Appreciate Preston leading that song for us just now. To be fair, he did ask me what he could lead. My first response was, if he didn't tell me what to preach, I wouldn't tell him what to lead. But that does go with one of our points tonight. So I appreciate that. I'm thankful for your presence tonight, especially those of you that may be visiting with us. Perhaps you're visiting with us for the first time tonight. There are some visitors tonight that I do know. They're friends of mine, also some family of mine that is here tonight. I appreciate their encouragement. There may be also some people visiting tonight that I don't know personally. The church here, I'd like to say, is thankful that you have decided to come our way tonight. If there is anything that we do here tonight, or if anything we say, or any questions that you have about the Bible in general, please ask us. We would be glad to talk to you about those things. I'm thankful tonight that the elders have given me this opportunity to stand before you and proclaim God's Word in the absence of our full-time preacher. It was mentioned this morning that our regular preacher, John Gibson, is away at a meeting. That will end tonight. He's up in Tennessee right now, so we pray that that meeting goes well and that the brethren will be encouraged there. Appreciate the lesson this morning, Brother Everett, filling in for John this morning. I told him I really appreciated his lesson and his, he and his wife's example of so many years of marriage and just the wisdom that he has with his many years of age. I told him the only way I was going to be able to top him tonight was to steal a sermon from a 120-year-old man. That's what I've done tonight, basically. In the young adult class, we are covering the book of Joshua. And I'm not taking another lesson from Joshua, don't worry. So we've been going through that the first half of this quarter. In this period of Bible history, if you've ever studied it before, it's very exciting. At the beginning of this book, you see this nation of people that God has molded over the years, and they are fired up. They are ready to take the land of promise. They are confident in Joshua as their leader. They are confident in God's willingness to help them. And thirdly, you see God fulfilling His promise to them. Leading up to the book of Joshua, we find the book of Deuteronomy. The setting of the book of Deuteronomy is near the end of the period when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. You remember that the first generation of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. They had shown a lack of faith in the wilderness, and they would all die in the wilderness before the land would be invaded. We read in the first part of the book of Deuteronomy that what is contained in the book are admonitions that Moses shared with the children of Israel while on the plains of Moab to encourage them before they would enter the land. Tonight I want us to imagine ourselves as one of these Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. You find yourself among the younger generation of the Israelites, and over the years you've seen your grandparents, your parents, your aunts, your uncles. They've all passed away in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness because they were not faithful to God. You've seen what happened to them, and you don't want to repeat their mistakes. You know that in order to have success in the promised land, you have to put your trust in God. You also know that Moses, a wiser, older man, he is a servant of God. So you listen intently to all that he has to say. That is what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is instructing this new, younger generation of Israelites. This generation, they seem to be much more trusting in God compared to the older, previous generation that had died in the wilderness. But they are human, and they do need these reminders from the much older and the much wiser Moses. The name Deuteronomy actually means second law, but what we find in the book is really more of a repetition of the law in the form of different sermons from Moses. Now, I realize tonight that the law of Moses is no longer binding on us as Christians. We've been released from the law of Moses, as Paul mentions in his epistles. But Paul also said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Tonight, what I want us to do, let us consider some of the admonitions that Moses was presenting to this new generation of Israelites. It was an encouragement to those that would enter the land of Canaan under the law, and it is also an encouragement, I believe, to those of us that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. A lot of the scriptures I will have tonight will be on the board behind me, but We will read some of these. Some of these I will just revert to. But he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So the first admonition that I want us to consider tonight that Moses gave to Israel was that they were to love the Lord. And I start with this admonition on purpose because all of the other themes and the other instructions that we're going to discuss after this, they are the natural result, I believe, for having love for the Lord. Moses is telling the Israelites, make sure that they love God with every fiber of their being. Moses knew that if the Israelites loved God as they should, it would serve as the most proper and most compelling motivation for them to stay faithful to God. I believe it is no coincidence that when you get over to the New Testament, when the Pharisees were testing Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, asking him, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He pointed them to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and Leviticus 19 and verse 18. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first, the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Paul, in the midst of a discussion about how Christians are to put to death wicked attributes and put on spiritual ones, he told them, he says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Loving God and loving others more than self is the basis for being Christ-like. When the Israelites, when they would sin against God or when they would sin against their brethren, it was ultimately because they had a lack of love for God or they had a lack of love for their brethren. When you sin against God or when you sin against someone else, it is because you have put your love for yourself above your love for God and others. If you love as you should, I believe with the proper knowledge of God's will, it will result in the proper attitudes and behavior toward God and others. If the Israelites, if they would just love God, love Him with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, the rest of these lessons we're going to consider tonight will be the natural result. Let us make sure that your love for God and love for others is the basis for everything that we do. Dropping down to verse 10, that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10, Moses said, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery." Take care lest you forget the Lord. One of the things that becomes quite evident in the first few books of the Bible, and really remains evident even until the very end, is the importance of not forgetting God. This younger generation, they had a chance to learn from the mistakes of their ancestors who died in the wilderness because they had forgotten God. God had actually, He had given the older generation a few different reminders, reminders to help them remember His work in delivering them out of Egypt. I'm thinking of Exodus chapter 12 when God instituted the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He gave that to them to memorialize their deliverance from Egypt by His hand. When God provided manna for them in Exodus chapter 16, when the people were hungry out in the wilderness, He told them, keep a portion of it. And it was to serve as a reminder about how God had taken care of their needs in the wilderness. The problem, though, is that the older generation, they would see all the great things that God had done for them, but yet they would so quickly forget God. Turn a chapter over, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 6. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In this chapter, Moses was reminding them of how when they came into Canaan, among all of the other inhabitants, they were to remember how they had been chosen by God to be His special people. It wasn't anything of their own doing. It was because of God's love for them. Peter actually gives a similar reminder to Christians over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It's a familiar passage, hopefully. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Brethren, we need to remember that as Christians, we too have been chosen by God to be His people. We are to recognize that we are a holy nation, as Peter talks about, called out of darkness into light. As Peter describes later in that same passage, recognizing this fact, it should lead us to be a holy people, just as it would have the Israelites. Let us remember, like the Israelites, that God, because of His love, has chosen us and shown us mercy. The Israelites, they were to remember that God had chosen them because of His love for them. Secondly, they were also to remember how God had blessed them. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I won't take the time to read this in detail. Really, the entire chapter talks about this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, there is a discussion about the importance of remembering how God had blessed them. Moses was telling this new generation that as they went in to possess the land, there at the beginning of the chapter, he told them there was some things that they needed to remember the whole way. They were reminded in this passage about how God had led them. He had fed them. He had met their needs in the wilderness for 40 years. How their clothes and their shoes had not worn out. He reminded them about how they had been disciplined because of their lack of faith. He also reminded them about how God was bringing them to the promised land, which was full of great blessings. When they were in the land, they were not to forget that it was God who gave them the land. They weren't to get this delusion that it was somehow by their own hand. They weren't to take the blessings from God because of their covenant relationship with Him and then just devote themselves to other things like idols who were worthless. If they did this, they would perish, just like the nations that God was helping the Israelites drive out of the land. In the New Testament, of course, the reminder that we have is the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder that we as Christians have been given to remind us about the greatest event in the history of mankind, the sacrifice and the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus told the disciples, He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." They were not to forget that sacrifice. Without that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope for the forgiveness of sin. Paul told the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Commentary I was reading, preparing for the class I was been teaching in the book of Joshua by the writer Dale Ralph Davis. In his commentary on Joshua chapter 4, the context of that passage is when they set up the memorial stones after crossing the Jordan River, to serve as a reminder of God helping them in that situation. The quote says, "The greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness." I thought that was a great quote. We know in Israel's history later on that they would forget about God. And you see in their history this led them to being unfaithful to God. They were punished because of this. Ultimately, it led to their captivity as a nation. If they would have only remembered God, things might have been so different. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that forgetfulness, it is a tool used by Satan to try and tempt us to disobey God. As Christians, we should never forget about how God has blessed us, especially concerning the salvation that He offers to us. Turn back in the book of Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses says, starting in verse 39, he says, "Know therefore today, and lay it on your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." In the context of this passage, Moses has been reminding them about how God had done wondrous things to help them. And Moses' logical conclusion based on this was, understand, no God is like no other. And therefore, as he says in verse 40, the beginning, he says, therefore, you should keep His word. And if they would do this, they would be blessed in the land. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. One of the commands that he gave them here at the beginning of this, he says, starting in verse 1, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire." We made reference to Deuteronomy chapter 7 earlier in our discussion about how Israel had been chosen by God. And at the beginning of this chapter, what we just read, God had told the people that they were going to inherit the land of Canaan, and part of their responsibility was to drive out the nations that were living in the land, who were wicked. Ultimately, of course, we can look at Israel's history and we understand this was a command that the children of Israel, unfortunately, they would never obey it completely. And by failing to fully accomplish this task, it made it so much easier for worldliness and idolatry to slip in. Idolatry specifically, it was going to be a major thorn in the Israelites' side throughout their history. James actually warns against worldliness, something similar, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where he said, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Understand tonight that part of holiness, part of obedience to God, is guarding against worldliness. While we do live in the world and will deal with people of the world, we must be careful not to be of the world and to allow our associations with the world to cause us to behave unrighteously. We have to guard against worldliness, or like the Israelites, it will lead us to serve something besides God. Let us be sure to guard against worldliness. Also in that same chapter, starting in verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, he said, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." We've already talked about earlier about Moses' admonition in regards to them having love for God. Love is, and it should be, the ultimate motivator for faith and remembrance. But we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that love for God is absolutely connected to obedience. God is faithful, it says, to keep His promise because of what? Because of His steadfast love. That is His motivation. He will fulfill that covenant to all that love Him, and I believe as a result, keep His commandments, as the passage talks about. I believe verse 10 is also a contrast to verse 9, where Moses makes a reference to those that hate God. Failing to be obedient to God seems to be equated with hating Him. And those that hate Him, the passage talks about, they're going to be punished. Therefore, I don't think anyone wants to hate God. Jesus, of course, makes a similar connection between love for God and obedience. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, where he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we truly love God, I believe we will seek to do his will. Let me also add the suggestion, kind of off to the side, that sometimes we may do the things that the Bible tells us to do, but we may do it for the wrong reason. Maybe we do certain things because we don't want to be scolded by our friends or our family or our fellow church members. Maybe we do the things that the Bible tells us to do because we want to appear to be righteous. Let me challenge you to be sure tonight that when it comes to obedience, when it comes to doing what God tells us to do, we do it because of our love for Him. That is the type of obedience that is described in the Bible. Obedience out of love. Deuteronomy chapter 28. It gives a very thorough discussion. We're not going to be able to take this line by line, but it gives a very thorough discussion about the fact that there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So, kind of just reiterating what we just mentioned. So while love for God is the main basis for obedience, Deuteronomy chapter 28 demonstrates that there are great blessings for being obedient to God. There are great benefits for being obedient to God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we already saw that God was going to be faithful to those who loved Him. He was also going to destroy those that hated Him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we essentially have some more detail given in this regard. Verses 1 and 2, He says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So over the first 14 verses or so, several blessings are listed for those that are obedient to God. They would be blessed in the city and the field. He mentions verse 3. They would be blessed with children and food and livestock. They would be protected against their enemies. They would be feared by other nations, we already saw. They would be set apart as God's special people, verse 9. Verse 12, God would give them rain when their crops needed it. Also, it mentions in this passage that they would be prominent over other nations. Of course, the flip side was also true. He mentions in verse 15, we find that the opposite of what we just talked about was going to be true if they were disobedient to God. He says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." He says that they would be cursed in the city and the field, verse 16. They would have trouble with food, verse 17. There would be curses on reproducing children and livestock, verse 18. They would struggle against their enemies, he talks about. They would be put under the subjection of other nations. All the ways that God had blessed them and made them great were going to be reversed, and they would go right back to being oppressed and without hope. I don't know how any reasonable person could read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see anything other than being obedient to God being the better option. The New Testament, in a similar way, teaches that there are great blessings for those that obey God, and likewise there are punishments for those that do not obey God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul explains those that do not obey the gospel are those that God will inflict vengeance on. They'll suffer eternal punishment. Jesus said, though, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "At the judgment, these people will always be with the Lord." In other words, if you believe and obey what God has commanded, you will be saved eternally. But if you do not obey, just like there was for Israel, there are consequences. Again, I believe when one considers the benefits of obeying God versus being disobedient, any reasonable person could see that choosing God's side is the better option. Brethren, obey God. There are great blessings for those that do. Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This next point is, it's suddenly in the last couple of years, become much more personal for me. Over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, really throughout the Bible, Moses emphasizes the importance of not just faithfully serving God themselves, but being sure that they were teaching their children about God. As we see in Israel's history, you look at different generations of the Israelites, many times you would have this very faithful generation of God's people, such as you see during the life of Joshua, for example. But then future generations, they would fail to serve God. So right after the command to love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, as we read earlier, Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, concerning God's commandments, that you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. God's words, His truths, His commands, they were supposed to not only just be taught, but they were to be evident within the home and everyday life. It wasn't just to be a situation where children were taken to worship two or three times a week or taken to a private Bible class to learn about God's Word. Children saw it demonstrated in their own homes with their parents. Their parents wouldn't just trust their spiritual training to their Bible class teachers or their preachers. And I'm not trying to diminish the importance of those roles. That is very important. But parents, they made it their own responsibility. They recognized how important it was. Children were to see their parents believing in God, teaching about Him, and practicing His law. He says later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 20, he refers to a scenario that was going to come up in homes where God's law was revered. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? When the parents received questions like this, they were to teach them about what God had done for them and why it was important for them to serve God. Brethren, in any Christian home where God's Word is revered, there are going to be times, and brethren, I cannot wait for these opportunities, that our children will ask, why do we do this? What does it mean? And when we as parents, when we receive these questions, we should do just as the Israelites were to do. Let's teach our children about what God has done for us and why it is important for us to serve God. You know, passing along knowledge from generation to generation is very important. You know, you look out and you see, you know, different families. They're known for, in some cases, for certain skills. Maybe this family is very good at, mechanical work. This family, they're very tech savvy. They're good with computers. This family, they're good at cooking. Maybe they're an artistic family, if you will. And so the knowledge of these things is passed on, you know, from generation to generation. Frankly, you know, if you know me, I am fully confident that when I'm done with Randy, he is going to know a whole lot about Star Wars and the Atlanta Braves baseball. However, the most important thing that we can pass down to our children is a knowledge of what God's will is and why it is important to study the Scriptures. A reason for why I believe that the Bible is God's Word and Jesus Christ is God's Son. The explanation of why my hope is in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and passing down a desire to spend eternity in heaven with God and to teach others about His will. Teaching future generations, it was vital for the Israelites, and the same is true for us today. We have to teach our children. We have to train them in regards to spiritual things. Our last point tonight comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. The song we just sang goes along quite well with this. Over the last few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, the book deals with the death of Moses and the pending change of leadership from Moses to Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, Moses was explaining to the people that he was not going to be the one to lead them into the promised land, but he gives them this admonition to be strong and courageous as they go and conquer the land. Now remember that the Israelites, we talked about, had been commanded to drive out the inhabitants of the land that God was giving to them as a possession. They were to go into the land with confidence that God was going to help them take the land. They weren't to be timid, they weren't to be unsure, they were to be strong and courageous. This admonition, of course, is heavily related to the earlier admonitions we mentioned about having love for God, remembering what He had done for them, being obedient to God, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31 points to the fact they had already seen, you know, great evidence of God's ability to deliver their enemies into their hands with their success against the Amorites. And their faithfulness to God would be very much reflected in their attitude when it came to their campaign in conquering the land. They had every reason to be courageous because, as it mentions in the passage that we just read, or in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, the Lord was going up with them. There was no reason to doubt complete and utter victory in the land of God's promise. There was no room in God's special nation of people for cowards, only for those that were courageous. Now, as Christians today, we are not asked in the New Testament to wipe out inhabitants of some physical land like the Israelites were commanded to do in the Old Testament. We are, though, at times referred to as soldiers in a figurative sense, just as the men of Israel were soldiers. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote about the idea of putting on the whole armor of God, being ready to stand firm against evil. Paul also told the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation actually it makes a parallel between the faithful endurance of Christians to being one that conquers. Those that conquer, it says in Revelation 2 and verse 11, those that conquer will not be hurt by the second death. But later on, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, after God has had his victory over Satan's forces, we find several being punished. And among that group being punished, in Revelation 21, we find among that group that is thrown into the lake of fire that will suffer that second death are the cowardly. As Christians, we must be strong and courageous in the Lord, not being afraid to face trials, resist Satan, and stand for Christ. And we can do this confidently because just like it was for the Israelites, God is with us and He will not forsake us. In conclusion tonight, I believe the book of Deuteronomy, it's a wonderful book. It's filled with instruction, encouragement, and admonitions to this new generation of Israel that we're going to invade and conquer the land of promise with God's help. When you read through it, I think it's easy to understand why the attitude demonstrated by the people when you get to the beginning of the book of Joshua is just so different compared to the older generation. And even though these sermons were given primarily for them in this situation, hopefully tonight we've seen a great deal of application we can get from this passage for us as Christians today. Let us be encouraged by the admonition from Moses to Israel to love the Lord. And let that be the basis for our service to Him. Remember God and remember all that He has done for us. Obey the Lord in all things, recognizing great blessings for those that are righteous. Let's remember to teach our children about the Lord, about the importance of serving Him, so that future generations will be faithful to Him. And then finally, number 5, let us be strong and courageous in our service to the Lord, understanding that God is with us and He will not forsake us. Tonight, perhaps you are here and perhaps you have not been doing the things that we have been talking about. I believe that you can look at Israel's history and you can see that when they failed in these areas that we talked about, it led to their downfall. And the same is true for us as well today. If we examine ourselves and we find that we need to do better, I would encourage you, please repent of that. If you're here tonight and you feel the desire to come forward, asking the congregation for help with this and for prayers, we would be glad to do that tonight. Perhaps, though, you are here and you are not a Christian. As we've talked about tonight, there are great blessings waiting for those that put their trust in God and are obedient to Him. Those that desired salvation that God offers in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Those that are in Christ when this life is over are going to be able to enter our promised land, which is a home in heaven with the Lord. Praise be to God for that promise. If there is anyone here tonight that is subject to the Lord's invitation, come forward as we stand.